that, and I can't think of a better song for Matt to have picked out and led than that one. I hope you take the time to stop and think and ask yourself the question, why are we here? I mean, it's not just, okay, well, we're in our fellowship of churches of Christ, we meet on Sunday night. Folks, we've got to stop and think long enough about why we're here. I've said it repeatedly, what you can't define, you can't measure, and what you can't measure, you can't correct. We're going to face a tough week. How do you plan to get through it? I'm aware of the fact, and the reason I really like the song that Matt led, I'm aware of the fact that God has a plan for you. Do you realize that? God wants you to be in heaven with Him eternally. Bobby, am I right? God wants everybody in this room to be with Him eternally. Well, guess what? Satan's got a plan too. But Satan's plan is for death and destruction. And dear folk, we got to get our thinking right. We got to get our thinking right. In Acts 8, that Ethiopian nobleman asked Philip, what hinders me? Well, he was talking about baptism. Broaden that in your own mind for just a second. What hinders you? What hinders you from being the type Christian you really need to be? Well, as my grandmother would say, and I say it all the time, she used to say, well, it's just the old devil. And you know what? She was right. Because in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, Paul told you and me neither give place to the devil. Peter's going to say he's a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then once again, Paul gets even more graphic, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, when he says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, and we are not ignorant of his devices. Now take that word device for just a moment and stop and think in your life and in my, what are they? What are Satan's devices? What is his plan for death and destruction? Well, when you start in the Old Testament, you start in Genesis chapter 3. That's when we are first introduced to Satan as he tempts Adam. And he says to him in Genesis 3 and verse 1, did God say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And Eve replied, all except the fruit or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan's response is the first step in his plan, and that's doubt. He created a doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve, especially Eve specifically in the beginning, about God's command. And dear folk, I hope you're aware of the fact that he does the very same thing today in your life and in mine. I'm aware of the fact that everybody has doubts of some sort. Maybe you doubt the authenticity of the Bible. Maybe you doubt the very existence of God. Maybe you doubt the applicability of the Bible. Maybe you doubt the necessity of obedience to the gospel. Maybe you doubt the consequences of that disobedience. But now fasten your seatbelt and listen to me very carefully. There's nothing wrong with doubts in and of themselves. When those doubts prompt us, so to speak, to seek answers in the right place. There's nothing wrong with questioning. In my judgment, that's one of the mistakes that we make sometimes with young people. If they're candid enough to express their doubt, the worst thing we can do is jump down their throat and say, I can't believe you asked that. I can't believe you said that. You was brought up in the church. No, we ought to embrace that. because they're doubting and they're asking questions, but they've come to us. And we as adults need to do the same thing. We need to take our questions and doubts and seek answers in the right place. And then here's where the maturity comes in. Accept the answer when we find them. Well, James does a lot of that. When you read the book of James, and he points out that many of our problems arise from doubting but not pursuing the correct answer. My favorite illustration of this is in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. We've preached on that passage before. Jesus is walking on water. And I don't know about you, but in all candor, it doesn't strengthen my faith a whole lot that Jesus walked on water. But you know what does strengthen my faith? He let Peter walk on water. Peter said, "Lord, if it be thee, bid me that I should come unto thee." And I love what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Peter, we need to have a lectureship on this." He doesn't say, "Peter, we need a workshop on this, right, Matt? No. He said, "Come on." And you remember, Peter got out. Say what you want about Peter. Criticize him if you will. But for that moment, Peter's walking on water. But what happened? He took his eyes off Jesus. Same thing happens to me that happened to Peter. Same thing happens to you. We take our eyes off Jesus. And he began to sink. And he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus saved him. But he makes a comment. He said, "O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And the reason it's important in my life, the reason it's important in your life, is that doubt often breeds ignorance. I heard it pointed out in one of our classes. The devil knows that if he can separate me from this book, the devil knows if he can separate you from this book, he's got us right where he wants us. And so his first step oftentimes in death and destruction is doubt. And tragically, it comes sometimes from the least expected places. Sometimes your friends. And I tell this to young people all the time. The teenagers, I say again, I dealt with it in the court system for 20 years. We used to put a no contact provision on the probation with these kids. These are folks you can't hang out with. Because you have friends that if they had their way, they'd lead you away from God. You have friends that if they had their way, they would lead you away from doing what's right. And so I'm aware of the fact that Satan's plan for death and destruction starts with death, and it can come from the least expected places, and that can be friends, that can even be family. So what happens after doubt? What happens after doubt? Satan's plan involves a second step, and that step is denial. And no, that's not a river in Egypt. Denial is a different word, Matt. I'm sorry, buddy. But denial often follows doubt. And that is, in a nutshell, God really doesn't mean what he said. And isn't that what Satan did? Isn't that what Satan was doing with Eve in the Garden of Eden? "Ye shall not surely die." That's a flat denial of what God said. And while doubt can come from friends, denial comes from the world. One of the most tragic chapters, in my judgment, in the Bible is the first chapter of the book of Romans. He's going to talk about how the Gentile world has separated themselves from God. The second chapter, he says that the Jewish world has separated themselves from God. And then he gets to Romans chapter 3, and guess what? "For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3 and verse 27. But where did that start? It started back in Romans chapter 1 when he says in verse 23 that you changed God. You exchanged God. You keep reading in verse 25 and 26 and 27. In the same way, you denied his teaching. You changed God. You denied his teaching to make him say something you wanted him to say. To make him, what does the scripture say? They had teachers having itching ears. You made that teacher, in essence, you found somebody that said what you wanted to hear, regardless of what the Bible teaches. And we see this in the world. The world, and I can't think of a time politically when this is more true than it is tonight. The world is going to deny Hebrews 13 and verse 4, where the Bible says that marriage is held in honor among all and the bed undefiled. United States Supreme Court and other courts have followed along with redefining marriage in this country. And we are going to face it sooner or later. You might as well get ready for it. But the Bible says one man, one woman for life. That's God's plan, even though the world denies that. Paul would write to a messed up church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. That's God's plan. But again, Satan's plan, it's totally different. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 19 and verse 9 when he speaks of commitment in marriage and that there's one reason for divorce and remarry. But the state of Alabama has 18 reasons legally that you can divorce and remarry. And then we could talk the rest of the night about what the world says about drunkenness and disobedience to parents. And once again, that's right there in verse in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul even addresses disobedience to parents. But what does the world say? Oh, well, he's just expressing himself. It's just part of growing. No, it's a sin. And it comes from friends, and it comes from family. It thirdly comes from false teachers religiously, who once again, with those itching ears, will say what people say, and whatever it takes to pay the bills, with regard to the necessity of the church, with regard to the obedience of the gospel, with regard to repentance, confession, and baptism, with regard to what the Bible teaches about worship and the lack of the use of an instrument and the partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and the organization and structure of the church with elders and deacons, and then the members and the ministers that follow their leadership. And to say again, in the religious community, that we've blown a gasket in that regard is an understatement. So we live in a world that feels free to deny what God said. It starts with doubt, then denial. And then there's a final step. It's called displacement. I said displacement. What happened in the Garden of Eden? See, again, Satan said to them, "For ye know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be like God." After the doubt, after the denial, we start speaking for God. I just know God wants me to be happy. That's the displacement. And while the doubt can come from friends, and the denial can even come from those in the religious community, the displacement comes from us. It's on me. I got nobody else to blame. And the way this makes it rears its ugly head is when I start rationalizing. I start speaking for God. I know God wants me to be happy. I know God wants me to. I know God. How do you know? Well, we start speaking for God. And I say again, in Romans 1, Paul deals with this very issue when he says in verse 22, you changed God. I've illustrated before, I had a preacher friend of mine who said that in Romans 1, what Paul is describing was a cartoon God. You know how you make a cartoon? You take a drawing and a drawing and a drawing, and you create the movements. You create the sound. You make that figure say and do what you want it to, and that's exactly what's happened in our relationship with God. That's the displacement. It starts when you doubt Him, and then you don't pursue the right answer in the right place. Denying His Word. And once that happens, there's not much choice left but to speak for Him. Now let me ask you a question. Maybe you've never thought about it this way, but how often do you speak for God? Hebrew writer uses a phrase that, I'll be truthful with you, scares me to death. When he speaks in Hebrews 6, "For if we sin willfully." For if we sin willfully, after having received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. See, that's a death nail into the doctrine that says once you obey the gospel, you can't fall from grace. Paul uses the exact term, fall from grace, in the Galatian letter. And in this case, in the Hebrew letter, why would he have written Hebrews if it wasn't possible to lose your salvation? Because he wrote it to a group of Christians who were contemplating leaving Christianity and going back into Judaism. And that's why he said, "For if we sin willfully, and we fail to repent of it and acknowledge it as sin, and then we still expect to go to heaven," we're speaking for God. We are in reality elevating ourselves to His level. And we're calling on God to do something that would violate His very nature. We're asking God to make an exception that my unconfessed, unrepented sin, because that's just the way I am, and want Him to accept it and allow us into heaven. And again, when we do that, we're speaking for God. And maybe you never thought about it that way. Maybe it never occurred to you that I was speaking for God in that regard, because for many of us, in the way we live our lives, the me-ism has taken over. It's my way or the highway. And we expect God to do the changing. Brethren, what does repent mean? It means change. We're not asking God to repent. He commands us to change the way we think. And how tragic it is that we live in a world that is totally opposite. And I say again, wake up and smell the coffee, because it's coming, it's here politically. The communion was talked about in class this morning. We are faced with this. We've got situations in our school systems with coaches and teachers, and our kids are exposed to it. We've got it in government, we've got it in judges, we've got it in we've got it every aspect of our lives. And it all started in individuals when they started doubting God and not seeking the right answer. Somebody says, "Preacher, that's not a good way to begin the week. That's not very encouraging." Well, I got news for you. I got news for you. That if you and I are willing to change the way we think, He's got a plan. He's made a provision for us to be better husbands and wives, better mamas and daddies, even better granddaddies. He's got a provision for us to be better employees and employers. He's got a provision for us to deal with the problems of aging parents. And that's something that my generation, since the baby boomers, we're facing head on right now. And on and on and on and on the list goes. Because Satan's plan is for death and destruction. But here's what my Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Aren't you tired of trying to do things your own way? Aren't you tired of letting Satan run your life? Isn't it time, as we begin a new week together, isn't it time you gave your life to the Lord? And that's why if you're not a Christian tonight, we beg you to change the way you think. It's not about you. It's not about what you think. It's not about what you believe. It's not even about what you've always been taught. It's about what does this book teach. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. And so if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.